Romans chapter 6 and verse 15. Romans 6, 15. This is found in the Black Cover Church Bibles on page 1754. Romans 6:15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone, you obey him, to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey. Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God, though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Amen. So keep your Bible open and let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this opportunity to consider your word now. And we pray that you will speak to us. We pray that any who do not yet have a saving knowledge of Christ will be shown their need and be led to put their trust in Jesus. And we pray that those who are yours will be strengthened and be led to serve you more fully. We pray these things through Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, in this passage, the Apostle Paul says that those who are true Christians have been set free from slavery to sin in order to become slaves of righteousness. Therefore, having been set free from sin and been brought to the point where we are able not to sin, we have a responsibility to do just that, not to sin. The passage also shows us that all people are either slaves of sin or slaves of righteousness. There is no such person as someone who is free from slavery in this world. You're either one or the other. And so the passage also is quite challenging for any who as yet do not know Christ as their Savior, because it shows that they need to put their trust in Jesus. They need to be born again, because otherwise they will be slaves of sin. Now, what I'm going to do this morning is basically go through the passage more or less verse by verse, because there is an argument that builds up as we go through. So I'd like, first of all, for us to consider verse 15. The apostle says this: "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace?" Now, if you've been with us when we've been going through Romans, you will be familiar now, by now, with this method of the Apostle Paul. He writes in a sort of question and answer style. He makes a proposition, and then he realizes that somebody might query that proposition or raise a question about it. So he anticipates that question that somebody would ask, he poses the question, and then he answers the question. We had it in chapter 1 of this, had an example of that in chapter 1, in verse 1 of this chapter. And we've got another example now. Why does Paul ask this question? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Well, the answer is fairly obvious if you look back to the previous verse, which we were thinking about last week. Because there he said, "For sin shall not be your master because you are not under law but under grace." In that verse, the apostle made a wonderful promise. Sin, for the believer, sin shall not be your master. Ultimately, sin will not conquer you. You will conquer sin. Sin will be trodden down under your feet. By the power of the Holy Spirit working in you. And he said the reason for this is because you're not under law, but under grace. And as I explained last week, to be under law doesn't mean that we... when the apostle says we're not under law, he does not mean that we are not required any longer to obey the moral teaching of the Old Testament, the moral laws that are contained in the Old Testament. But what he means is that we're no longer under the condemnation of the law. We've been acquitted. We cannot be condemned. And we are no longer under the slavery that the law causes in our lives. And the apostle anticipates that somebody will pick up on this phrase that we're not under law but under grace and say, "Oh, well, if I'm not under law, if I'm not condemned anymore, then shall I just go ahead and sin?" Now, this is a similar question, of course, to the one that was asked in verse 1. But the apostle this time answers in a slightly different way from what he said in verses 2 to 10 of this chapter. In verses 2 to 10, the way he answered was in terms of that, no, we should not sin and we shall not continue to sin because we've been united with Jesus in his death and united with him in his resurrection. The old man has died, and a new man that wants to please God has been born in us, and therefore we must live according to the desires of this new man. But this time, that he asks the similar sounding question, he answers in terms of slavery. He says, no, we should not continue in sin. Because whereas we used to be slaves of sin, we're slaves no longer. You're free now to obey God. If you are born again, God has given you the power, the resources to obey him. You don't have to sin anymore. So stop sinning and live the new life which God has given you the power to live. So that in essence is what he's going to be saying through the rest of this chapter. So we're going to follow it through, and the first thing he says is in verse 16. He talks about how everybody is a slave either of righteousness or of sin. Let's read the verse now. He says, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness." Now, there's a question here as to whether the apostle is talking, when he says "you" here in this verse, is he talking just to Christians, or is he talking to about people in general? In most of this chapter, when he uses the word "you," he's very clearly talking specifically to Christians. Is that what he's doing here? I don't think so. Because he says in this verse, if you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. If that verse was addressed directly to Christians, it would be saying that if you as a Christian offer yourself, having been saved, having been born again, if you offer yourself as a slave to sin, then that will lead to death, that would lead to eternal death, that would lead to you going to hell. Which cannot be the case, because we know from Scripture that those who, and we know from what the Apostle says, that those who are saved forever. And also, it would contradict what the Apostle has said, because the Apostle has said very clearly in chapter 3 that those who are believers are justified by grace alone and through faith alone. And if he was saying that if you start to obey sin as a Christian, then you will die spiritually, you'll go to hell, then that would mean that our salvation was dependent upon our works, or at least our continued obedience after all. So no, I think when he's using the word "you" here, I don't think he's just talking about Christians, not just addressing Christians here, but I think he's speaking generally to anybody who might be reading this letter. You know how we often say in English, if you do this, this will happen, or if you do that, that will happen. When we say that, we use it in the sense of if one does this or if one does that. We say it in the sense of what generally happens. And I think that's the way in which we should understand this verse 16. He's saying that essentially, he's speaking generally, and he's saying that essentially mankind falls into two groups. There are those who fundamentally are slaves of sin. Those who are slaves of sin, they obey, they follow disobedience, they submit themselves, they are slaves to disobedience, and that leads to corruption in their lives, and that leads to eternal death in hell. But on the other hand, there are also those who are slaves of righteousness. Those who have been born again. And for them, the result of their obedience to and their submission to their master of righteousness is greater and greater holiness. Now, this interpretation also ties up with what the apostle then goes on to say, as we'll see in a moment. He says in verse 17, "Thanks be to God, though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted." And also, he speaks later on as well, in verse 22. He says, "Now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God." So, what he's saying here is this. the Christian is someone who has become a slave to obedience, which leads to righteousness in his life and leads to holiness. But the person who has not been born again, that person is still a slave to his sin. And this ties up with what the Lord Jesus said in John's Gospel, which we read earlier in our service, where he said, "He who sins is a slave." So every person in this world is a slave of something. You are either a slave of sin, leading to ever greater corruption and eternity in hell, or you are a slave of obedience, leading to righteousness and holiness and finding its fruition. Now this is something which is really important that we grasp hold of, and it's something which also is a challenge to anybody here who is not yet a Christian. If you have not yet been saved, if you've not yet been born again, if you've not yet become a slave of obedience, then this means that you at this present time are a slave of sin. You cannot stop yourself from sinning. You don't even want to stop sinning. And your life is heading towards eternal destruction. So this saying the apostle here gives carries with it a very strong warning to anybody who is not yet born again. So the apostle says in that verse then that the whole of mankind falls into two groups. Either you are a slave of sin leading to hell, or you're a slave of obedience leading to righteousness, holiness, and ultimately eternal life. Now then he says in verse 17 that something wonderful has happened to those of us who are Christians. He says, "But thanks be to God, though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted." So something tremendous has happened to those of us who are born again. We used to be slaves of sin, but we are no longer. We have become slaves of righteousness, and that happens through our conversion. And the apostle describes our conversion in these terms. He says, "You wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted." This tells us that saving faith is actually obedience to the gospel. God's word comes to us and he says, "Here is salvation available to you through Jesus Christ. You can't save yourself, but Christ has done what is necessary for you to be saved." And he commands us to repent and to believe the gospel. And the person who does repent and who does believe is obeying what God has told him or her to do. And this tells us something about unbelief. Unbelief is actually rebellion. Unbelief is sin. It's where somebody refuses to believe the truth that God has revealed. That person refuses to believe the gospel. Now, Paul spoke about this in chapter 2, verse 7. You might like to just look back at that. He said, to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. Those who believe are given by God that desire for God that leads them to persist in doing good and to seek glory and honor and immortality. We're not saved by works, but God moves us to seek Him. But the person who does not believe, that person is self-seeking. That person rejects the truth and follows evil. And for that person, there will be wrath and anger. But notice also how God is involved in our conversion. He says, thanks be to God, though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. Now that word which says, which is translated there, to which you were entrusted, that word is the same word which we encountered in chapter 1. In chapter 1, the apostle speaks in verse 24 and also in verse 26 and also in verse 28 three times. He says that God handed men over to the corruption that was the result of their rejection of God. God handed men over to sin. Now that's the same word that's used here. It's also the word that's used in chapter 3 and verse 25, which speaks about how God delivered Jesus over to death for our sins. What the word means is to hand somebody over into the custody of someone else. Think of a man who is wanted for an offence in another country. An international arrest warrant is issued. The police in the country where the man is living arrest the man, and then court proceedings are started by the country that wants the man to have him extradited. And when those court proceedings have finished, the man is then handed over to the police of the country that was seeking to extradite. Handed over into custody to someone else. And God, when He converted you, when He converted me, He handed us over to the gospel. He made us captive to the gospel. He put us into the care, as it were, the custodial care of the gospel. Thank God He did. Because if it's down to you or me, we would never have chosen Christ. We'd have carried on in our own way. But God delivered us over to the truth and moved us to accept and to the gospel and to obey that call to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So now, for the Christian, God has taken us out of slavery to unbelief, out of that slavery to unbelief that we were in, and has handed us over to the custody of the gospel. And that is what has led to our slavery to righteousness that we now have. Yes, you and I chose Christ when we received Christ as our Saviour, but ultimately, because God got a hold of you, God got a hold of me, He plucked us out of the kingdom of Satan. He brought us into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He redeemed us from slavery to sin and to Satan, and He brought us over to become His own slaves, slaves of righteousness. Now let's go on now to verse 18. He says, you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. God has done this amazing and wonderful work in the life of those of us who are Christians. He has set us free from sin. Now, as I've explained in previous weeks, this does not mean that the Christian never sins, or that the Christian is not tempted to sin. There is still that tendency to sin which lives on in our bodies. The apostle calls that sometimes the body of sin, sometimes he calls it the flesh. In our translation, it's often translated the sinful nature. There is this tendency to sin which continues in our bodies. But God has given us a new heart that wants to please Him. We no longer have to sin. We now have the resources that we need to live a godly life. And so instead of being slaves to sin, we have now become slaves to righteousness. Now, being a slave to righteousness is not some sort of miserable thing where you're having to do all these good deeds. Why have I got to do all these good deeds? Why have I got to be a good person? Absolutely not. For the Christian, slavery to righteousness is a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a liberating thing. In the Book of Common Prayer, the Old Anglican Book of Common Prayer, there's a prayer which sums this up. And the prayer says this. Some of you might have prayed this when we were young in school assemblies, into this back in the days when they used to do prayers in assemblies. It says this: your service is perfect freedom. The service of God is perfect freedom. Being a slave of God is a good thing. It's a happy thing. It's a pleasurable thing. Why is that? Because God has changed our hearts. When we've been born again, we now love God. We now love His commandments. We want to please Him. We want to serve Him. So being a slave of righteousness is a happy and a good thing. John says in his first letter, chapter 5 and verse 3, the commandments of God are not burdensome. Not a chore to serve God. It's a delight to be a slave of God. So the apostle says, let's follow, just remind ourselves of the argument. First of all, he says in verse 16, you're going to slave somebody, whether it be righteousness or whether it be sin. Everybody's serving somebody. Then in verse 17, he says how we used to be slaves to sin, but now we have obeyed wholeheartedly the form of teaching to which we've been trusted. Verse 18, we've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Well, then, now in verse 19, he starts to apply what he has said. He said, I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. Now he says at the beginning of that verse, I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. The apostle explains why he is using this analogy of slavery. Slavery is not something which is very pleasant. It's a horrible thing. And it seems a bit strange that our service of God should be described in terms of slavery. Because, you know, a slave is deprived his rights, and most people who are slaves are miserable, and it's a horrible thing. But he says, look, I use this human way of speaking because you're weak in your natural selves. You find it hard to understand these things. And so under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the apostle uses this term of slavery to help us to understand what's happened to us. We were slaves of sin, and now we've become slaves of righteousness. But then he goes on to say how this is to be applied in our lives. He says, just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. He says to his readers effectively, look, you used to be a devoted slave of sin. Whenever sin told you to do something, you would say, yes, sir, and off you'd go, and you'd do that disobedience, that sin that sin was enticing you to do, telling you to do. You were a good slave of sin. You were dutifully doing what sin was telling you to do. Now he says, in just the same way as you used to dutifully obey sin and follow every prompting of sin in your life, now he says, in the same way, obey righteousness. And just as that obedience to sin led to ever increasing wickedness in your life previously, now, as you obey righteousness, it will lead to ever increasing holiness. Now, I want you to notice that once more, we've seen this already as we've been going through Romans chapter 6. Once more, notice the importance of the body. Your body is the organ where sin continues to reside, and where sin will try to tempt you and will try to lead you away from obeying God. But your body also can be and should be a place where God is glorified. God wants to see obedience in the members of your body. He wants to see your mind used to please God, to please godly good thoughts. He wants to see your lips used to speak good words. He wants your hands used to do good actions. Your body is not inherently, intrinsically evil. Although it's the host for sin, it is not intrinsically evil. It can be something which is very good and very beneficial. And God wants this to be the case. And he insists that our bodies should be used for holiness and for righteousness, rather than for sin. The other thing to note from this passage is that sanctification is gradual. He doesn't say, have some great experience and then sin will be history for you. Nowhere, either in this chapter or in the coming chapters, is there any hint of some miraculous experience that you can have which will suddenly deliver you from sin. That will suddenly mean that you don't sin anymore, or that your character has immediately and fundamentally changed and that you never sin again. No, what he's talking about here is that you grow. The term that the Bible teachers tend to use for this is progressive sanctification. This is another difference between sanctification and justification. Justification is immediate and total. The moment you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you are justified forever. Sanctification is partial and progressive. We become, little by little, more and more holy. As we learn not to yield our bodies to sin, as we learn instead to yield our bodies to righteousness, as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, as we learn and appreciate more and more the love that God has for us, and the love that God has for us fills our hearts and minds more and more, and fills our consciousness more and more, and affects the way we think through and through, so we find that we start to love others more. So we find that we start to love God more. It's sometimes almost imperceptible. And sometimes the actual behavior that we have differs from our perception of our behavior. Sometimes when someone is a young Christian, newly converted, he can become very despairing because all sorts of sins that he was never aware of before become very conscious, right in your face. And you think, what a terrible person I am. You feel as though you've gone backwards, and yet other people around you can see that you've changed and you're going forward. And sometimes our change, our progress, can be pitifully slow in our own eyes. We feel like we're moving along like at a snail's pace in terms of our holiness. Sometimes it feels like one step forward and two steps backwards. But the tremendous thing is that sanctification is progressive. We do go forward. Something Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says in his sermons is this: one mistake that Christians often make when they fall is that they think that they've gone to the bottom of the mountain when they fall. They think if they fall into sin, they've lost everything. They sometimes even think they've lost their salvation. And they think that all the gains that they've gained as a Christian in a year or two or 20 years, however long it is that they've been a Christian, they fall into sin and they think, I've lost it all. But as Lloyd-Jones says in this little illustration he gives, he says, if you trip over on a mountain, you don't generally fall to the bottom of the mountain. You might fall down a few feet, you might fall into a little valley, but you don't go right the way to the bottom of the valley, right the way to the bottom of the mountain. And what do you do when you've fallen down as you begin going up a mountain? What should you do? Do you carry on lying there in that dip that you've fallen into, feeling sorry for yourself and saying, oh dear, I've fallen down, I've hurt myself, I'm bruised, and oh, I feel so terrible, I'm so useless, I can't climb up this mountain? No! You get up off the floor, you brush yourself down, and you go back to where you were, and you carry on up. You keep on going up the mountain. And that's the thing, that our as Christians, we make progressive sanctification. We go from, as the Apostle says in 2 Corinthians, as we gaze upon the glory of the Lord, we are transformed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. This is a tremendous thing. We are moving forward. You might feel as though you're not, but if you are a true Christian, you will move forward. But you must do it. As I said previously, you must do it. You must not offer your body, parts of your body to sin. You must not yield to sin. And if you do fall over, you need to get yourself up and start walking again. And you need to offer the parts of your body to God to be instruments of righteousness rather than to sin. Now then we move on. Time is really gone, but I would like to just draw your attention also to verses 20 to 22, because the apostle in these verses reinforces what he's saying. He's giving us further motivation to obey him. He says this. He says, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. He says effectively, think back to how you were as a non-Christian. If you are tempted to think, is it worth making progress as a Christian? If you're tempted to think, should I continue to grow in holiness? He says, just remember life as a non-Christian. Now, that might be for you maybe very hard because you were very young when you were converted, in which case perhaps it's going to be hypothetical for you. Imagine what your life would be like if you weren't converted when you were 5 or 6. But for some of us, even I was converted at 13, I can remember very well what I was like when I was a non-Christian. And some of us were converted at the age of 45 or 55 or 65. And Paul says, look, remember what it was like being a slave of sin. What benefit did you reap from the things that you are now ashamed of? Okay, you were free from righteousness then. You were free from the demands of God then. But what good did it do you, being free from the demands of God? Were you happy? Oh, sort of, but not really at all, because you were reaping disastrous consequences of sin in your life. You thought you were happy until you heard the gospel. And then you realized. What good did sin ever do you? What blessing has sin ever brought into your life? It's brought none at all, has it? All that is brought to you is ruin and shame. And many of us shudder to think of the things that we did as non-Christians, even things we've done as Christians. It causes us to groan when we remember these things. Sin has never been a blessing. So if you're tempted to continue in sin, just remember how damaging sin was in your life before you were Christian. And at the same time, remember the blessings that come through righteousness. As he says there. But now you've been set free from sin and become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the right result is eternal life. Look at the tremendous blessings that are gained from obedience. So, what is the apostle saying here in this section? What he's saying is this. The question is, shall we continue in sin because we're not under law but under grace? Absolutely not. Don't continue in sin. The reason is because everybody's got to serve something. You're either going to serve sin or you're going to serve righteousness. You used to be a slave of sin. Now you're a slave of righteousness. So God is telling you now to be a good slave of righteousness. Don't listen to your old master. Your old master's sin will come to you and he'll say to you, you've got to do what I say. And the apostle says, you say to that old master, I'm going to obey you. I'm going to obey my new master. And to strengthen us in our resolve, he reminds us of the disaster that comes from sin, or used that came from sin when we were slaves of sin, and the blessings now that we are the Lord's. Well, I'll keep verse 23 for another time, because that really does need to be a sermon in its own right. Perhaps we might speak on that next week, I'm not sure, but it's a great evangelistic text. But what then are we going to say in conclusion? Well, we've seen from this passage that you're either a slave of sin or a slave of obedience. My question to you is this: which are you? Have you been set free from slavery to sin? Have you been born again? You might say, oh, well, I'm not as bad as some people. I'm asking that question. I'm saying to you, how are you in God's sight? God will judge you not by the standard of men, but by his own standard. If you have not yet been born again, you're still a slave of sin. So what should you do? If you think, yes, I may not be a true Christian, I may not be saved, what should you do? Well, you need to stop pretending you're okay. You need to realize that you are a hell-deserving sinner. You need to come to God and confess your sin to him. You need to ask God to save you through Jesus Christ. You need to depend upon what Jesus did on the cross to save you, and that alone. Do not rely on anything that you have done or anything you might do in the future. Come to Christ and ask him to save you. And what's the message of this passage to those of us who have been saved, who have been born? Well, the message is this: thanks be to God, you are now no longer a slave of sin. You are now a slave of righteousness. God has delivered you from that slavery that you were once in. You have been redeemed from the empty way of life that was handed down to you by your forefathers. Well, if you are now a slave of righteousness, live as a slave of righteousness. Offer the parts of your body to God for holiness rather than offering them to sin. If you would just have a few moments of quiet just to pray before we sing.